This teaching is from City Church Coventry. You can find us online at www.citychurchcoventry.org.
Okay, very good. So we'll turn to 2 Chronicles 29. Don't you love, I just love the way God has been speaking some strong words and some serious and some sober words to us recently. I feel that. I feel the strength of them. I feel the sobriety of it. But at the same time, then just this morning, just to experience his presence in such a precious and beautiful way. This is not possible for one moment to think of God as the God with a big stick. Is it? It's just not possible. Because although he's the awesome God, he dwells in unapproachable light. He's the one that was on the mountain with Moses, shaking it so much that everyone else was scared stiff. Yet he doesn't allow us to have that sense of being overwhelmed or it's just too much. Because the deeper he draws us, at the same time, still that the greater depth of his love there is. And the greater depth of just knowing the peace of his presence. And just knowing that God is for us. Amen. He is for us. If he is for us, who can be against us? Amen. I'm not even going to waste any time thinking about who can be against us. Because there's a few that can try, but none that can succeed. Right. And this morning again, the word I want to share, we could take it as a hard word. We could take it as a demanding word, but at the same time, it's the most wonderfully liberating and freeing word as well. And we're going to go and we're going to pick up, if I can find it in this Bible, if I can get it close enough to my eyes, a couple of verses. Remember when Hezekiah comes to the throne, he's like a whirlwind of putting things right. And the first thing he does, he realizes that if he's going to reverse the fortunes of the nation of Judah, then he's got to get the central aspect of their life together sorted first of all. Okay, so he doesn't go about rebuilding the army. He doesn't go about making defenses. He doesn't go about trading. He doesn't go about getting riches. He goes about restoring the temple. His father Ahaz had eventually shut up the temple. Because he felt it was doing him no good. He'd already, earlier in his reign, he'd kind of changed the way the worship was done in the temple. He'd made a copy of the Assyrian altar and brought that in, thinking that might change his fortunes. But of course, Ahaz was doomed to be a king who failed all the while he didn't follow the ways of God. And Hezekiah comes in as a young man, determined to turn things around and to restore the fortunes of his nation. And seeing his father try every way except the right way, perhaps was part of his learning process about how to make your nation succeed in the world. And he restores the worship in the temple. And the first thing he has to do, of course, is he has to go and open the gates and repair the gates. And I think for you and I, God is speaking to us, isn't he? He's saying, consecrate yourself, get ready. Get ready, because I'm going to do great things among you. And I would say I'm beginning to see some of what those great things are. There are things that God has put in my heart maybe for 10, 15, 20 years that I'm beginning to believe this is the time, this is one of the things that God is getting us ready for. Things that God has said about what he wants to do in the world, what he wants his church to be. I believe that we are a part, but an important part. We're small, but if you read your Bible rightly, then the small parts are often the important parts of what God is doing. And I am completely confident that God has thousands of other communities of people across the world who he is speaking to, who he is preparing, who he is readying for what he wants to do in the world. You people, this isn't it. We haven't got there yet. You know what? The Amuse-Bouche, This is the little taste. But we are the little taste as well. This is the little taster before the main feast of what God wants to do. So don't despise, like the prophet says, don't despise the day of small beginnings. Don't despise the fact that the beginning seems to take a long time. There must have been an awful lot of disappointed people in the time of Ahaz. In fact, we know there were by the way they responded to Hezekiah. 16 years of getting it all wrong. Now, I'm not suggesting we've spent the last 16 years getting it all wrong, but you know how it must have been for them. Must have been faithful men and women who just thought, well, I know he's our king, but what's the guy playing at? You know, he's shut the temple, for crying out loud. How on earth is God going to be God amongst his people when the doors of the temple have been shut? But God is doing something. God is on the move. And God is on the move today. And the first step that each of us have to do is to see that the doors of this temple need to be reopened. Now in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and 1 Corinthians chapter 6, we find two references to the temple. Okay? And in one of them, the temple, Paul tells us the temple is, in the second one, he says this body is the temple. And he's talking in the context of sexual purity. And he's saying, look, one of the reasons, it isn't just that you keep yourself free from sexual immorality, which, by the way, let's just be clear, the Bible defines sexual immorality as any sexual activity outside of a marriage between a man and a woman. Okay? So any sexual activity outside of a marriage between a man and a woman, the Bible says, is sexual immorality. And the reason for that is because every marriage between one man and one woman is a picture of how Christ relates to his church. So you cannot form a picture in marriage or in any other kind of sexual behavior that represents and glorifies the relationship between Christ and the church other than the marriage between a man and a woman. And Paul says, you don't just keep yourselves pure that way because it's a law, but you do it because you are a temple of the Holy Spirit. You see, God has taken up residence in you. The temple really has two functions. One is a place for God to dwell on the earth. The second is a place that people in the earth can find God. That's what Solomon says when he dedicates the temple. All men can look to this temple and pray and know that they'll be heard. Now, what does that mean if we're temples of the Holy Spirit? It means that we're a place that God can dwell on the earth. You know what? He wants to have his home in you. Now just imagine what kind of a home God would like to live in. Okay, so we're all quite aspirational, I suppose, aren't we, in the West, about the kind of homes we live in. And I know Jean-Yves not here today, but I know on Friday he was down at the Grand Designs and show at the NEC, and he asked me if I wanted to go. I was very tempted, but I couldn't. But you know, I love that stuff. It's great. And we all kind of, you think, what kind of a home could I have? And people think about moving house and what can be in my next house? Because we like that sort of thing. We aspire to that. But you know, we're nothing compared to the people that have got a couple of million to spend on a house or 100 million. But you know, can you imagine the most extravagant homes? And then ask yourself, what kind of a home would God live in? You know, what kind of a home would God? And you can read the end of the book of Revelation and you can see there's this city where the streets are made of gold. Okay, and it's just this most amazing place. But you know where he wants to live right now? He wants to live in you. He doesn't want to live in a palace. He doesn't want to live in a temple anymore. Solomon's temple, this temple that had fallen into disrepair here, was the most amazing structure in the world of its time. This is the thing that the Queen of Sheba came to see and said, wow, they hadn't even told me half of it. Okay, so it was the most impressive thing that had ever been built. And yet God would prefer to live in you than to dwell in that temple. Isn't that amazing? And you know, the words that were coming to us and the prayers that we were led in and the songs we were led in this morning, were, I believe, part of this opening up the doors. I think all of us probably have certain parts where we don't want to open the doors. God wants us to open the doors in this temple. Open the doors. Why? Because he wants to come in. He wants to fill this house, the house of your body. The New Testament calls it a tabernacle, a tent. He wants to fill this with his presence and his glory. Yeah. In 1 Corinthians as well, it talks about the temple being the church. Because each of us as individual little temples of the Holy Spirit are also living stones that get built together to be a temple where God lives by his Spirit. And he wants us to open the doors. He wants us to get in. You've probably heard me say this before. In this country, we don't tend to move into our new homes until they're built. I remember Rupert and Emma moved into a new house, and you had to wait for it to be finished before you could move in, didn't you? That was kind of part of the deal. When the house is finished, you can move in. When I went to Cuba a few years ago, we went into many houses that were not finished, but people were already living in them. And I commended the people there and said, I believe you're just like the Holy Spirit, because he likes to move in before the house is finished as well. Now praise God that we don't have to be finished. We don't have to be perfect. It doesn't have to be a finished item until before he moves in. In fact, he moves in the moment that you cry, Lord, save me. And he enables you to carry on speaking and calling out, Abba, Father. Okay, so he lives in you now. But I tell you what, I believe there are, for every one of us, there are more doors to open. There are more doors to open. And they may need repairing, like they did in Hezekiah's time. They were a bit squeaky. Maybe they don't work properly. They had to be repaired in Hezekiah's time so that they could be opened. Okay, God isn't interested in the doors being closed. When we look at the end of the book of Revelation again and look at the city of God, it has 12 gates, but you know what? They're never closed. Day and night they're open. Why? Because it's about God wanting people both to come into his presence and for his glory to go out into all the world. And I believe one of the things that God is saying to us is open the doors of this temple, of the temple of your life, of the temple of your body. Because it's in the area of, it's in the flesh, isn't it? It's in this physical thing. And it's in what the Bible calls the flesh, okay? That God wants to come and have his complete way. Okay? It's not good enough to follow him with all your mind and all your heart. You've got to follow him with all your strength as well. Romans 8 tells us that the mind that's controlled by the flesh is death, but the mind that's controlled by the Spirit is life. Okay, what do we live? We don't live this kind of dualistic experience where, you know, in spiritual things we're disciples of Jesus, but in worldly things, in fleshly things, we do whatever we like. We don't live that way. The Bible tells us if you live that way, you don't have God in you. That's you can't live. There's no dualism. Okay, it's a whole, it's an all-encompassing thing. And so the first thing I want to challenge us is to open the doors. And I believe we've been doing that over the last few weeks. And I know I've spoken to people and you know, God has begun to get into places. I know in my life, God has begun to get into places that perhaps were shut to him before. But he's getting in there. The doors are opening up. Now, what's the next thing they did? They had to do, we know we've looked at them consecrating themselves. But then there was something very practical that follows on this. And so let's find here. Verse 15, they consecrated themselves. And then verse 16. Well, let's go from verse 15. They gathered their brothers, this is the priests and the Levites, and consecrated themselves and went in as the king had commanded by the words of the Lord to cleanse the house of the Lord. They're going to cleanse the house of the Lord. There's going to be a deep clean. You know, like you hear in hospitals where they have to close the place down and go in and do a deep clean. That's the kind of cleaning job that's got to be done here. And verse 16, the priests went into the inner part of the house of the Lord to cleanse it, and they brought out all the uncleanness that they found in the temple of the Lord into the court of the house of the Lord, and the Levites, and took it and carried it out to the brook Kidron. they began to consecrate on the first day of the month, and on the eighth day of the month they came to the vestibule of the Lord. And then for 8 days they consecrated the house of the Lord, and on the 16th day of the first month they finished. Okay, so this is what they were doing. Now, the temple, you may be familiar with the temple construction, you may not be. So the temple construction was, there's a very central part that's called the Most Holy Place. It's the place where the Ark of the Covenant was. Okay, the Most Holy Place was somewhere that only the high priest would go once a year. And then out from that was the Holy Place. And in the Holy Place, the offerings were made every day. The blood was brought every day. The incense was brought every day. And then outside that was the courtyard, which was actually where the sacrifices themselves were made. And so in the courtyard, the Levites could go into the courtyard, the priests could go into the holy place, and the high priest could go into the most holy place. So there were these different kind of levels of priesthood, and that meant you could get further into the presence of God and closer to God. And so the priests went in first of all. They're going to go into the holy place and the most holy place, and they start bringing out the rubbish, all the stuff that Ahaz in his wickedness had thrown in there. All the rubbish, the altar to the false god. And they brought it all out into the courtyard, which is where the Levites, who were kind of like the second tier of the priests, took it and they hefted it down to the tip, at a place called Kidron. Kidron marked for a long time, the Brook of Kidron marked the boundary of what was inside and outside of the city, if you like. It was outside the city walls. But it was the place where once you'd crossed the Kidron, you were really out of Jerusalem. And so they went and they took it right out of the city, got rid of it. It's where the rubbish went. It's possible that it's also the place that then in later times become known as Gehenna, which is the picture that Jesus uses of hell as well. So that's where all the rubbish was going. Somewhere where you weren't going to be able to get it back from. Somewhere that it was really done with. And it took the priests 8 days to clear out the central part of the temple, the holy place and the most holy place, and bring it and dump it out in the courtyard. And, you know, I think what God is saying to us about consecrating ourselves, part of that has got to be about getting rid of any rubbish. And the thing is, all the while it's hidden inside where people can't go, you can probably cover up. You can probably fake it. You can probably still look okay on the outside. You see, very few people would have known if all that had happened is that they'd done a good cleaning job on the outside of the temple. Because even Hezekiah the king, he wouldn't be able to go any further in than that. So they could have come, they could have just cleaned it, they could have given it a fresh lick of paint, maybe put a little bit more kind of gold leaf over some of the things, and they could have given it a spit and a polish and turned up, and they could have said, "Come on, Hezekiah, come and see." And everything inside would have still been full of rubbish. And nobody but the priests would have known. You know what? We can try and live that way. And we can probably get away with it for quite a long time. But we can't be ready for what God wants to do if we're not really going to get in there and get the rubbish out. And I don't think any of our lives are exactly in the state of this temple where it's completely shut up and completely full of rubbish. I'm not suggesting that for a moment. But I think it's something we need to continually give ourselves to make sure that the house, this is where God wants to live. This is where his presence is going to be. That the house that we prepare for him is exactly how he wants it to be. There were different kinds of rubbish in there, weren't there? There were things in there that were entirely alien to God, like the Assyrian altar. But there were also things in there that were just broken. Remember we talked about the utensils. They had to repair the utensils. So there was stuff that actually had a good purpose, but was broken and wasn't fit for service. And there were other things, weren't there, that needed to be, we talked about this before, needed to be put back in their right position. And I think those are all areas that we need to examine ourselves. In 1 Corinthians it tells us every time we come to the table, to the Lord's table, we should examine ourselves. And we can ask ourselves these things. Are there things in my life that are alien to God? Are there things that actually have no place in the life of a believer? You know what they're called? That's called sin, isn't it? And you know, If Paul writes to the Corinthians and says, look guys, you need to examine yourself on this, then I think we do as well. We need to come and say, are there things in my life that are entirely alien to God? Are there things that are sinful? Are there attitudes? Are there behaviours? Are there ways of thinking? Are there things that I've held? Are there habitual things in my life that are entirely alien to the ways of God? You know what? They've got to be taken out, brought out into the courtyard, and thrown away down the tip. Now, I don't particularly believe that we have to confess every single sin to somebody in order to be forgiven. Okay? And Jesus is our great high priest. As a matter of principle, if you offend, your repentance and your asking for forgiveness should go as far as your circle of offense. Okay? I don't need to know. I don't. If Gordon has upset Ben, okay, and has offended him, okay, and as I know would happen, he would very quickly come to a place of deep regret and repentance. He would go to Ben and say, Ben, please will you forgive me for the offence I caused you? And Ben would say, of course I will, brother. And there would be a complete reconciliation. Nobody else needs to know.
That's right. Amen.
Okay? But you know what? It does say in the book of James, confess your sins to one another that you may be healed. Yeah. And there are some sin, some kinds of sin. You know what? They are wounding you. It's wounding you. It's damaging you. And you're not getting, you might repent of it, you might say sorry to God, and you might know his forgiveness, but you know it comes back and it strikes you again. And you think, I'm not getting healed of this. I believe those are the times when we go and we confess. Another way of putting that is admit. It's not so that I can get forgiven. We're not gonna build one of these little boxes with the two rooms in and the little grill in between. Forgive me, Father, for I have sinned. It's not about that. It's about the people that are going to stand with you and say, we're going to stand and see the power of this broken. Amen. We're going to stand and we're going to see you healed from this. Because this sin is not going to have dominion over you. It is not going to rule over you. It is not going to crush your life anymore. And we're going to stand together and see this broken. And the power of accountability in those things is quite remarkable as well. You've probably experienced this, but I know there are things that I've struggled with for a long time, and just the very act of bringing someone else in and saying, I need to let you know, I'm struggling with this, I keep coming back to this, will you hold me accountable? Often that in itself breaks the power. Because you see, the devil lies to you, and he says, you can't be free of that, you can't stop that. But actually there's a power, and it's a covenantal power.
Yes, right.
To admit, you know what? You and I are in this together. Now, I'm not saying this because I want to know all the bad stuff you do. Okay? I'm not really interested. That doesn't build me up at all. But I do want to see us free. Yeah. I want to see us free. And there are some things that you know you can deal with. There are some things that you've stumbled over, and you've kind of come, and maybe as a husband and wife you've prayed, and that's the first place to start, by the way. You know, you're already one flesh. Do you know what? One of the things we showed last time, where God says he will impart his holiness from one to another because they're one flesh. So the believing wife sanctifies her unbelieving husband. You know what? The blessing of God flows that way. The holiness of God flows that way. But also, I want you to let you know, husbands and wives, you cannot sin without it affecting your husband or your wife. Because you're one flesh. So if you sin, it does affect them. Okay? It's not possible for it not to affect them. And they are first and foremost there as the one that stands with you to resist the evil one. And to see that sin lose its power. Okay? It does not have a hold over you. And the power of agreement is often what we need to break that. And I want to encourage you to do that. And it's just like the priests who are bringing the rubbish out and they're putting it in the courtyard and the Levites are seeing it. You know what was? It would have been highly embarrassing because they would have been the ones that put it in there. It would have been the same people. They would have been the same ones that took all this rubbish in there, that took all this foreign stuff in there, all this stuff that wasn't to do with God. Foreign gods, unclean images, all this stuff. They would have been the ones that took it in there. They were having to bring it out. And you know what? The Levites could have looked at them and gone, "Boys, what have you been playing at?" They could have given them a hard time. It could have been much easier to have left it in there, but they brought it out and they put it in the courtyard. And the Levites didn't taunt them, they didn't mock them, they didn't chastise them, they just took it and threw it away. They said, "Come on, let's get rid of this." These are the same Levites that we're told later were more honourable than their brothers, more upright in heart than their brothers, because of the way they'd wholeheartedly consecrated themselves. And you know what? They didn't have any problem with this. They just said, "Let's get this job done. You brought it out into the open. Let's go and bury it. Not hide it away. We're going to bury it somewhere that it's never going to come back again." And there may well be things that we need to do that with. There may well be things in our lives that we need to do that with. And say, "Look, this is not going to have a place in my life anymore." But then there are other things, aren't there? There are all the damaged utensils, all the things that are designed for a great purpose in God. But you know what? They've got broken, they've been misused. Okay, a bit like me with utensils. Any utensil will do. Okay, doesn't need to be the right one, anyone will do. I know we have these kind of great oven mitt things, but you know, a tea towel, that'll do the job as well. No, it won't. You'll burn your fingers and you'll make a mess. Okay? But you know, that's kind of man, that's man's way of, the male of the species way of doing things. Oh, well, you know, I probably should have used a plastic spatula in that non-stick frying pan, but the metal one was closer. Okay, oh, we're touching some nerves here, I can see that. But you know, God has given us all utensils. Okay? We are all useful tools in the hands of the Master. Okay, forgive me for calling you a tool, but you know what I mean. And we all have different purpose. We know we have different gifts, we have different anointings, we're all useful to the Master. But if you start using them for the wrong thing, or if you neglect them, they end up in a state of disrepair. And I believe one of the things that we need to examine ourselves on as well is say, am I being used? And am I using the gifts and the ability that God has given me? Am I using them in the right way? How are they in the right place in the hands of the Master? When Jesus reaches out, of course Jesus would never take the wrong tool, would he? He would always use the right. He was a carpenter, I guess he learned that. You use the right tool for that. But when he reaches out because he needs to use you, does he find you over there doing something else? Or are you too busy because of this or that? Or are you ready? Can we say like Mary, "Be it unto me as you say. I am your servant. I'm here. I'm ready." Ready and willing. In the right place at the right time. And I think we can chase after different things and we can allow life to become very crowded and we can lose the edge on the tools that God has given us, the tools that we are, the gifts that we are, because we haven't tended to them. If you're a sword in his hand, make sure that when he picks you up, you've got a sharp edge. Okay? Keeping the edge is our responsibility. So when he says the word needs to come and he draws you as a prophetic sword out of the sheath and realizes there's no edge on the sword. And you can say, "Well, I was busy kind of overdoing this and this and this and this and I thought I was serving you." And he said, "But I want an edge on the sword." Are we tending to the gifts and the tools? Or are we allowing just the busyness of life and the clutter and things that might... They're not bad. I'm not talking about sin. I'm talking about stuff that's often done out of good motive and done without any intention of being disobedient or dishonoring to God. But are we ready when he wants to use us? Are we there? When he needs a wooden spatula, are you there? Are you clean? Or are you sitting in a paint pot somewhere, having been used to stir the paint? Okay, wooden spatulas are very good for stirring old paint. But if you then need to come and use it to flip an egg, or whatever else it is that you're supposed to do with wooden spatulas, okay, you're not ready if you're covered in paint. You say, but I've been doing this great job. I've been doing this great job of stirring up the paint. He said, well, I didn't make you for stirring paint. I made you for flipping eggs. Or whatever it might be. Carol's clearly getting some revelation here on what kind of a utensil she is, I can tell. I'm not saying that because you do meet people sometimes, don't you? You do meet Christians sometimes that they're so convinced that this is what God's called them to, they won't do anything else. You know, they turn up and there's creases all over their shirt and their clothes are all dirty. And say, well, God hasn't called me to do the laundry. They said, yes, he has. Okay. That's part of life. It's a given, okay? Or sometimes people, they don't go to work. God hasn't called me to work. I think he has. There are some things that are givens. You know what I mean? But I mean where we allow stuff to just crowd in so much and that we don't give ourselves to the things that God has called us to. And so we're not ready when he wants to move. What's his message to us at the moment? Get ready. Get ready. If you're a spatula, okay, and you are in a pot of paint, get out of the pot of paint and clean yourself up. And get back in the place you're supposed to be so that when he's ready and when he wants to use you, you're there and you're ready to go. Then there are the things, aren't there? So we've got to get rid of the things that are alien to the presence of God and alien to the life of a believer. We've got to make sure that what God has called us, gifted us, and enabled us to do, we're ready for him to use us in that way. When he speaks, just at his first word, ready to go. It's like the psalmist that says, my tongue will be the pen of a ready writer. Okay, if God is calling you to preach or to prophesy or to share the good news, is your tongue like the pen of a ready writer? Are you poised over the page, just waiting for what the Spirit's going to say? Or are you off in the pot? Are you off in the pencil case somewhere without any ink in you? And God says, I want to speak. So just a minute, Lord, I just got to pop down to Hobbycraft and get another bottle of Quink. So that I'm ready. I don't know whether you can get that anymore. I have no idea. So that I can be ready for you to write. Oh, hang on. I've not got any paper. No, are you ready? Are we ready for him? But then there were the things that have been moved out of the way and been pushed to the side, that have been dismissed. The big one, of course, was the altar. They'd not thrown it away. They'd just pushed it out of the way and put a different one back in its place. And things that we need to then reposition in our lives, that we need to put central again in our lives. And I drew some of these out before, and I just want to remind us of these again, the things that Hezekiah returned to being central. Covenant became central again. Covenant is about how we relate with Jesus, and consequently how we relate with one another. There is a commitment in covenant. Okay? There is a commitment. Hezekiah made a covenant with God. What he did is he renewed the covenant that God had made with the kings. And when we come around the table, it should be a time every time where we are renewing, refreshing, reminding. Do this, he says, in remembrance of me. He doesn't just mean remembering that he died. Of course we remember that, but it's the remembrance of what this means. Okay, it means we've been joined together. Every time you break the bread, it speaks to us of how we've been joined together. God has joined us together. We work things out, don't we? We work things through. We allow the Holy Spirit to knock some rough edges off as we go through it. And afterwards we realize what's happened. We're joined even more than we were before. Okay, there's a deeper level of joining that I believe God wants to do. Do you know in the body of Christ there are no fringe people? Okay? Jesus doesn't have a fringe. You just picture him right now without a fringe. You know the bits at the most extreme parts of your body? Have you ever seen one of those pictures where they draw the body in proportion to how many nerve endings there are? You ever seen those? So you have these massive hands, big feet, and huge lips, because that's where there's most nerve endings. What does that tell you? That the bits at the extremities of the body are better connected with the rest of the body than everything else. Better connected with the head. You know, so even if you're a finger, okay, even if you're one of the hands that God uses to reach out and to bring his compassion and healing into the world, you know what? You're as well connected as everyone else. Just because you're at an extremity doesn't mean you're on the fringe. Okay, it's not an argument to say, oh, well, God's called me to this sort of thing, that's why I don't really have that much to do with the church. No, if God's called you to be those that are the furthest out, if you like, those that are at the extremities, are the ones that are best rooted and joined in. It's a tragedy of the church that often isn't the case. And some of the very best people and the most gifted and the most full of faith people are the ones that tend to drift off because the church doesn't seem to get what God's called them to. But we need to make sure that as God uses us more and more, that in a sense, the further from home he calls you, the better connected you are. That's going to be important for us. I believe that's going to be important for us as a church. We have a little example in some of the ways that I believe God is going to use us more and more. In Dave and Sarah. You know, Dave and Sarah have been going down every month to Wembley to help the church down there. Been having a good time? Not just good food. And what they've been doing, and I believe this is something God's going to do more and more with us, is they've been taking something that we enjoy of God, something that we have received, that is an understanding about what it means to worship together. And they are going and they are sharing that with others. And, you know, that's the kind of thing I believe we're going to see more and more. Obviously, we've got my dad who is all over the place bringing the word of God. That's another form of ministry going out from the church. But you know what? Don't ever see these things as disconnected. They would not be able to do that if they weren't part of this body. Because what is here validates that. And means this is something that is genuine. Dave and Sarah wouldn't be able to go down to the church in Wembley and help them learn about worship if what happened when we gathered here every week was just dry bones and song singing and prophecy, what's that? Gifts of the Spirit, what's that? Oh, I'm not sure about speaking in tongues. Now, if those things weren't evident and part of the life of who we are, they would have no legitimacy in going. But I believe God is going to use us more and more in those ways. And it's really important then that we're joined. And we work it out. You know what? Covenant is worked out by a lot of interface, by spending time together. Okay? It's what it really is. Covenant really is proper friendship. Yes. It's commitment to one another. It's loving one another. Remember we talked a few months ago about love covering a multitude of sins. It's the love that reaches out. It's not the love that ignores sin. It's not the love that ignores things, but it's the love that isn't swayed by that. This is how we know what love is, John tells us, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That's how we know what love is. And that's how we should love one another. It's not conditional. It's not conditional. My love for you is not based on your love for me. It's not based on how lovely you are. It's not based on the fact that you're a wonderful person to spend time with. I thank God that those things are all true as well. But it's based on what has Christ done? And how has Christ joined us together? And how do I choose then to express that? And you know what? There are some people in this church who are fantastic at expressing that. And if you think, I wish I could do this a little bit better, why don't you get a hold of one of those people and say, you know, how do you love people? How do you go about expressing that kind of love? What does it mean for you to be joined together? What does covenant mean? How does that work out in your life? So there's a bringing back to the center. There's a bringing back, of course, to the center in all of this of worship. You know what the focal point of our worship is? We took, yeah, Christ. We went there again this morning, didn't we? It's Jesus. Do you know what the Spirit wants to do? He wants to reveal Jesus to you.
Yes.
He doesn't just want to show him to you. He wants to bring him into you in a greater and greater way. But you know what? The Holy Spirit will turn you again and again to Jesus. Read the scriptures and they will turn you again and again to Jesus. Okay, that is, you read the book of Revelation, which is this wonderful kind of opening up of kind of what's going on in the heavenly realm. And you know what? Again and again, it takes you back to Jesus. Vision after vision that's fixed on Jesus. He is central to our worship. He is absolutely central to our worship. And he's also, if you like, he's the circumference as well, because it's the only way we can come into the presence of God is through him. And because of his blood shed for us. Christ is central in our worship. And it sounds strange, but it's something that we are going to more and more have to fight for and stand for. That Jesus is central to our worship. Not just some spiritual experience. Not just worship as some kind of spiritual... therapy is not the word I'm looking for, but you know what I mean. It's this experience you have that makes you feel better. It is that, but it's not just that. It's first and foremost about bringing Christ what he deserves. The psalmist says, bring a sacrifice and come before him. And I think it's good when we think about that in practical ways. We think, is there a song on my heart? Have I remembered my offering? Have I got a testimony to bring? Those things. But also, it's bring a sacrifice and come before him. Well, every sacrifice that was brought before the Lord was covered in blood. And so are you, and so are I, and so am I. And so a sacrifice that's acceptable before him is someone that's been covered in the blood.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
Is a life that lives in the goodness of the new covenant of Christ. To say we've been sprinkled in his blood. Therefore, I'm bringing a sacrifice. And you know what? And Rupert brought it out again this morning. When you bring a sacrifice to God, he accepts it. He listens to the words you sing. That's why some songs are so much more powerful than others. You come and tell him about how you feel. He goes, well, that's nice. You come and tell him that your life is completely dedicated to serving him. He says, so I'm going to do something with that. Do you know what happens to sacrifices? They get burnt. They get consumed. They pass through the fire. They become acceptable to God. And when Paul tells us to present our bodies as a living sacrifice, he's telling us, set yourself up, put yourself in a position where you're going to experience a baptism in fire. The fire of God is going to come upon you. I'm so grateful for the way that God has spoken this morning. So grateful for how he's led us into his presence, reaffirmed to us again his absolute commitment to us. You know, he wants your life. He wants your body. He wants all that you are as his home. We've begun to open the doors. There are, for many of us, I'm sure, more doors to open. But he says, you know what? I want to come in. I want to come into every part. You know, it's not a new word. You know, it's in one of the churches at the beginning of Revelation that Jesus comes and says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. It's exactly the same situation. You've heard that scripture used in an evangelistic context where the evangelist is saying to the people that don't know Jesus, he's knocking on the door to get into your life. Well, he is, but you know what the original context is? It was knocking on the door of the church and saying, will you let me in? You see, there's a tendency in all of us to close the door, but we need to open the door. What does the psalmist say? In Isaiah, I think, isn't it? Fling wide the gates. Open up the gates. He wants us to open up our lives. He wants us certainly to get rid of any rubbish that has no place. He wants us to repair and put an edge back on all the tools that our lives represent. And he wants us to reposition to the center of our lives those things that he put central to our lives. You know what? We will miss the best if what is central to God is only peripheral to us. I'm not saying you're not going to get to heaven. You're going to get to heaven. He's faithful. He doesn't leave you or forsake you. But what about life? What about the here and now? Are we going to be those whose lives are characterized as being the place where God lives? Do we want to be a church that is characterized as a place where God lives by His Spirit? And that's so much more than some tingles during the worship time on a Sunday morning, although I enjoy those. But as our lives together, are we characterized as a place where God dwells by His Spirit? I believe this is what God is saying when He's saying, get ready. Get ready. Get ready. And we'll find as we do this individually, it's going to make a big impact on us corporately together as well. That the dwelling of God within us, there's going to be a real kind of synergy as those things come together. And God is going to do amazing things. He's promised He's going to do wonders. I don't know all of what that looks like, but I know this. It's part of what He's doing in His church to bring Jesus back. It's part of what He's doing in His church to transform this world. It's part of what He's doing in order to bring all things to their fullness and completion. That's the purpose that He's called us to. It's nothing smaller than that. And I'm so convinced and so certain that God has got amazing things for us. And I want to ask you and implore you, go to the Lord. Tell Him you're serious about His purpose. Open the doors. Take out the rubbish. Fix what's broken. Put back in the center what needs to be in the center. And let Him fill His house with His glory. Amen. Heavenly Father, Lord, we come to offer ourselves again before You, Lord. Why don't you just begin to offer your life afresh to Him now? You might want to stand, you might want to raise your hands. I can pray for you, but you can pray for yourself as well. Let's just begin to offer ourselves. Thank You, Lord. Thank You, Lord. Lord, we open the doors. Lord, we identify the rubbish. Lord, I thank You that, Lord, even as we've heard Your word this morning, Lord, You've drawn our focus again to those tools, those gifts, those abilities that You've given us. Lord, we resolve to make them fit for purpose, Lord God. Lord, those things that are central that ought to be peripheral, and those things that are peripheral that ought to be central, Lord, we resolve to move them, Lord, to make some changes there, Lord. Lord, so that this house is a place where You will feel so at home, Lord. Thank You, Lord.
Thanks for listening to this teaching from City Church Coventry. You can find more great teaching and other resources on our website at www.citychurchcoventry.org.